So you walk down the street, you meet somebody, and they say to you, "What's new?" Does that happen often? Yeah. What kind of answers come out? Oh, everything's fine, Leonard says. All right. What else? What other kind of answers do you get?
New York.
Okay. New Jersey, New Orleans. All right. Okay. Yeah, that's true. Somebody might ask that question. People aren't really expecting you to tell them what's new, are they? You know, often say, "Oh, same old, same old. Oh, not much." Right? Well, sometimes when people ask me that question, I'm tempted to unload. I should ask them, "How much time do you have?" Because I can tell you this. We're just starting a new year. But what's new? What's new is what I want to talk about this morning. So I'm going to unload on you. What's new? What is it that's new that comes into our lives? And how new is it? Is there a newness that we can experience every single day? You know, when you start looking in the Bible at the word new, we can give you hope for the new year to come, and give you hope for today, and give you hope for eternity, all because of what God has done. And in the Old Testament, as the law had been given to the Israelites, and they were told what they should do and what they shouldn't do, just like I was when I was a little boy. And yet, do you think I followed what I should do and what I shouldn't do? Nope, neither have you. So they were told, they were given a law. They were told, this is the way, walk in it. And if you walk this way, you're going to be blessed. If you don't walk this way, you're going to be cursed. And they said, yep, they made promises. It was sprinkled with blood on the covenant of the law of the Old Testament. And all these things that are written in the law, we will do, they said. And they didn't. And they couldn't. And we discover in the New Testament, it explains to us that the law was not given to make people holy. The law is holy, the law is good, the law is right, the law is just, but it can't make people holy. It can show you where you've done wrong, but it doesn't have the power to fix it. So you could have a church that would say, okay, this is what you're supposed to do, now go out and do it. And everybody says, we're going to do our best, we're going to try. And yet at the same time, all it does is condemn you in the end, because there's no answer for the power of sin in the law. The law shows your sin up. You know the little illustration, I've used it so many times, but I'm going to use it again. If you walked by a fence, a board fence, and there was a hole in the fence, a knot hole, and you walked by it every day for 3 years, you walk by that hole and you never paid no mind to it. But one day somebody goes and puts a sign over the hole and says, under no circumstances are you allowed to look through this hole. What are you going to do now? You're going to look. You're just not going to be able to help. After a while, you might resist the first 10 times you walk by, but then you're going to start walking like this. Right? And eventually, you're going to look in the hole. Because you're told not to. There's something that rises up inside of us. When we're told not to do something, there's something that rises up and wants to do the opposite. That's the power of sin. And it's powerful. It is so powerful that you can't stop it. You can try to hold back the tide of it, but eventually it finds a way in. It's like water. Like, you know, it's going to find a crack or a hole somewhere, and it's going to come flooding in. Somewhere, sin will be there. In the book of Genesis, when God spoke about Cain and Abel's circumstances where Cain killed Abel, God said to Cain, sin was lying at the door. It's lying at the door. And it's so powerful and so everywhere, not only outside of us, but inside of us, that there seems to be no way around it or away from it. How do we escape? How do we escape the power of sin in our lives? Well, God says, I got to do something new. The law is not going to cut it. It was necessary to have the law, or you wouldn't know that you were a sinner. That was necessary. But you need more than knowing that you're a sinner. You need deliverance from your sins. So in Isaiah 43:19, the predictions began to be made by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. It's a promise that I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make a way in this circumstance. I'm going to open the doors that need to be opened. I'm going to give you a highway that you can walk on that can give you deliverance from the power of sin. Not that you're going to be perfect, but there's a way that we can take. And when you know that you're on the road, you're on the road. When you get off the road, you know you're off the road, at least that much. That there is a way, that we are not left to our own devices. Jeremiah 31:31 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I'm going to make a new covenant, he says. I'm going to make a new deal. And so the prediction was given. And in the book of Ezekiel, it actually says this. I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. Something new. What's new? A new spirit. And take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. He says, sin makes your heart hard. You've heard the term being hard-hearted, haven't you? Sin makes your heart hard. It becomes like a stony heart. We become lack of compassion. All kinds of things come with that. Selfishness, pride. As we become infected more and more with sin, it hardens our heart. It leaves us in a horrible place. But God says, I'll come and I'm going to put a new spirit within and I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a tender heart, a living heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. Ezekiel 18:31 says, cast away from you all transgressions which you've committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? He's inviting them. He's saying, listen, you don't have to live this way. There is a place of victory. There is a place I can go to you with you. Ezekiel 36:26, I'll give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Same as Ezekiel 11:19. So God was giving promises saying there is a way. Though as powerful as sin is, as gripping as it is, and sometimes people look toward the new year with fear, fear about what tomorrow is going to bring, fear of failure, fear that I can't measure up, I can't do this, fear that I'm not good enough, fear that, I just don't measure up. Of course you don't measure up. Of course you're not good enough. You might as well settle that one. You don't have to, try to butter that one up. You're terrible. What an awful lot you are. Me too. Right? Of course, we're sinners by nature. We're sinners by birth. What can stop the tide of sin? Only Jesus Christ. But he has come to transform us, to change us, to change our... When it speaks about a new heart, it speaks about the very engine of your life. The engine of your life being changed. The power of sin is still there. Now anybody would be foolish enough to think that the power of sin is gone. It's not gone. It's there and it's as powerful as it ever has been. But a greater power can deal with it. So there has to be a greater power. Can deal with the power of sin. The power of sin coming at us from without, from the devil, coming from the world and its influences, and coming from a sinful nature that you're going to have with you until you drop dead. You'll have this sinful nature. But Jesus' presence in the moment can quench the power of sin, can defeat the devil's temptations, can give us wisdom to see what's really being offered from the devil's hand, from seeing what the world really is like. And also can cause us to see that we dare not depend upon ourselves. Because if we do, we'll fail. Immediately, you will fail. And so, Jesus in the New Testament was explaining to the Jews of the day because they wanted to cling to the law. They thought the law was the answer. They thought we're going to keep the law. And here were the vain, proud Pharisees who were going about quoting the law. And yet they were filled with wickedness, and they couldn't even see it. Because they thought righteousness came by keeping the law. They thought that their efforts were the cat's meow, that God was so pleased with them because of who they were and what they were doing. But in the meantime, they were just loaded with sin. And he kept pointing, he says, oh, you don't see how sinful you are? He just kept giving it to them. John the Baptist gave it to them. Jesus gave it to them. But they refused to listen because they were blinded by pride and thinking that their righteousness was going to be good enough. And all the while, they were standing condemned before a holy God. And Jesus Christ said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came to save it. And so all the while, Jesus was wanting to rescue them. But they couldn't be rescued until they saw their failure. They couldn't be rescued until they saw their sin. If you don't see your sin, you're not going to look for a Savior. Why bother? You're all right. Matter of fact, the Pharisees couldn't see their sin so much that they said, we need to get rid of the Savior. We don't need him. They were the ones that needed him the most, but they didn't see it. And so Jesus said in Matthew 9:17, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. If you try it, the wineskins will break and the wine spill and the wineskins are ruined. Put new wine in new wineskins and both are preserved. Now, this isn't a teaching where God wants all of us to go out and get drunk, okay? I've actually heard people argue with me about that and say, you know, the Bible says, you know, Jesus talked about wine and wineskins and he made wine at a wedding. Getting drunk is cool. Stamped by Jesus, go get drunk. No. The Bible actually does speak about that wine can be taken, but never inebriation. Drunkenness is always sin. Did you get that? It's always sin. There's no way that drunkenness is not sin. It is okay to have a drink. That is if you can do it. If you can't do it, don't touch it. If it leads to drunkenness, then you're in trouble. And that puts a lot of people in trouble, doesn't it? Yeah. I don't touch it. Not because I'm not allowed to, but because I think it's wiser not to. But when Jesus uses this, he's giving an illustration that they would clearly understand, because when they made wine, they would put it into skin bottles. And when you put, if you made a batch of wine, you put it in the skin bottles, then what happens is as it's fermenting, what do you think happens? It stretches out like this. So then if you go and say, oh, I'm going to make some more wine, I'm going to put it in the same bottles I did before. You go and try to put it in the old bottle, and what happens? It starts to stretch again, but it's going to break because it's already stretched as far as it can go. It's used up. It's done. And so he says, you don't put new wine in old wineskins because the wineskins will break. The wine will be spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. Now, what's he getting at here? Is he teaching a winemaking class? No. He's using something that they clearly understood to tell them this. You can't put this whole new nature, this new walk with God, and you can't put it in the old life and expect it to flourish. You can't do that. The old life is useless. Your ways have got you in the mess that you're in. They're stretched to the limit. Don't try to put the new wine and attach it to the old life. You following me? Instead, he says, you need a new wineskin. You need more than a touch-up job. You need a complete transformation, because nothing else will do. You have to be made new. You need a whole new life. That's what he's saying. And so he's giving this contrast here. He uses another example of it in Mark 2:21. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. If you got a piece of rotten cloth, your pants are rotten and falling off you. Now, I don't know, but a lot of the kids today, they're walking around with all their pants full of holes. But I understand, like I said, you know, that's an old pair of pants you got on there. Oh, they're brand new. They're brand new. They're full of holes, right? When I was young, if it was full of holes, it's because they were wore out. Now they really pulled the wool over their eyes, haven't they? They convinced them that they're brand new. They went down to Frenchies and got them, and then they put them back on the market and sold them for $100 a pair to them, full of holes. But Jesus gives this illustration to say, look, if you're going to take a new piece of cloth, you put it on a rotten garment. The problem is you got a rotten garment. So it's only going to tear worse. You're going to have a bigger hole at the end of the day because it's rotten, because it's that bad. So he says, you need a real makeover. You need a complete transformation. A lot of people want God to help them. They want the quick fix. They want the window dressing. They're in real trouble. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, you got to just get me out of this bind. And so the Lord is gracious. Often he gets them out of the bind, and then they carry on until they're in the next bind. But they don't want the full meal deal. They don't want the full transformation. And Jesus says, it doesn't work. You've got to be willing to let me take over your whole life. That's what God does. He wants to get to the engine of your life and take over. He wants to put a new heart into us, a new life, a new way of thinking, a new way of walking, talking, everything new. Jesus said, unless a man is willing to forsake all, he can't be my disciple. If you want to walk in a halfway measure with God, that's just what you'll have. And it won't do you any good in the end. Halfway is no good. It's all the way with Jesus. And that's what his call is on your life. And you know what happens? You know what happens to us often when we hear those words? We know the point of resistance that we have. And it begins to rise up within us. And we push back. Let me encourage you. You just say to Jesus, you can have it all, Lord. Every day, every hour, take it all. If he doesn't take it all, he said, unless you're for me, you're against me. If he doesn't take it all, he's not going to have anything in the end. It's up to you. You see, God has made a way. And he made it by the power of his blood. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Through the cross, God has made the way open so that sinners can come to him no matter how messed up, no matter how wrecked, no matter how destroyed, no matter how just lost we are. We can come to Jesus Christ. We can have a new deal with God. He wipes away all of our transgressions, takes all our sin, and takes it on his own self at the cross, shed his blood, made a payment for our sins, and takes care of our future sin in the bargain, because he died for all of our sins, past, present, and future, died for them all, took the full punishment for them all, and thereby giving us the opportunity to become a new person. To become born again, to have a new life, start all over. How often have people said, I wish I could start over? How often people say, wow, I wish, if only I wish I hadn't done that. You know how many times I said in the last month and a half, I wish I hadn't sat in front of that lady and took that needle in my shoulder? Boy, yeah. You can't turn back the clock, but God can give us a new relationship now. New relationship with him, with a new deal. That's what covenant means, a new deal. A new deal. The old deal was keep the law perfectly and you'll be okay. We've broken that one. But a new deal comes that says forgiveness, mercy, grace. Not only all of that, but presence, power, everything that is needed, as I said earlier, for life and for godliness. Hebrews chapter 8 says some of this in Hebrews 8:8. He says, because finding fault with them, that is finding fault with Israel, there was nothing wrong with the law, but there was something wrong with the people, right? Finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. It is not the way of salvation by keeping law any longer. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The law couldn't do it. So the new deal has come. And for this reason, he is the mediator. That is, he is the means of this new covenant, Jesus himself. How? By means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. So because we broke the law, we needed to be redeemed from the breaking of the law under the first covenant, the covenant of the law, so those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So through Jesus Christ, he breaks the power, he breaks the covenant of the old covenant with us, brings us into a new covenant where you're no longer condemned by the law, but instead you're redeemed by the blood. Does that make sense? Okay. And so in Hebrews 10:20, I love this. When we talk about new things, it says, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us. That's Jesus made a new living way through the veil, that is his flesh. In the Old Testament, you couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't go in. The priest had to go in. There was a constructed Holy of Holies that was made. It was physical. And the Bible teaches us that it was a picture of what's in heaven, that there's a heavenly Holy of Holies. And you can't get into heaven unless somehow your sin is covered. In the Old Testament, they had to kill a lamb that was without spot and without blemish. And the high priest had to take it in and sprinkle it on the altar. And that would give them a symbol of mercy and forgiveness in spite of them breaking the law. It was a picture of a Savior who was to come. But now, God himself, Jesus, has gone into heaven, into the Holy of Holies. He's gone in with his blood to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. It's better than things in that of Abel, better than anything of the Old Testament. The best of the Old Testament couldn't match that. Abel brought a blood sacrifice to God in the Old Testament. Cain killed him because of it. But he says there's something better than the blood that Abel presented. It's the blood of Jesus himself. So with his own blood, he goes into the very Holy of Holies and he presents it to God and says, here's the payment for Pierre's sins. Here's the full payment for his sin. Well, that's what a deal, isn't it? The full payment. This is the new covenant that God offers with us. A new covenant that makes us a new creation, that changes us. A new covenant that brings us into a new life and a new walk with God. So it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the Bible says he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're going to be a Christian, then you're going to be transformed, because that's what he does. Out with the old, in with the new. That's what they say of New Year's, right? Out with the old, in with the new. Well, when it comes to being a Christian, it's out with the old and in with the new. Is that simple? That's what he offers to us. You see, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. And that's, he was speaking about, the Jews were arguing, oh, if you've got to be circumcised, and then you'll belong to God. And the Gentiles, no, I don't think you have to be circumcised. And Paul writes, he says, look, it doesn't matter. Circumcision's not the issue. It's becoming a new person. That's what matters. It's the transformation of the person. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. God gives you the opportunity to have a new life. Put it on, he says. That's by faith. That's by leaning on Jesus Christ. That's by taking Christ himself and saying, Lord, you're my life now. Live a new life is what he's encouraging you to do. You put on, Colossians 3:10, the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This new person you become when you become a Christian needs to be nurtured. So yes, I become a new creation. That's what it says here. The old things have passed away. But now we're instructed to live it by faith. That is, Lord, I dare not live today. You must live in me. Lord, it's not my life anymore. You own my life. Lord, you have my mind. Lord, you have my thoughts. You have where I'm going. You have what I'm doing. You have what I'm thinking. You own me now. And if you think that's going to cramp your style, then you don't know who Jesus really is. For Jesus has promised you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. What cramps our style is sin. What brings the misery and destruction into our lives is always sin. It's never righteousness that causes the problems in our world. It's sin. And if we would have a little bit of faith, just a mustard seed faith to begin to say, Jesus, you must do everything in me and for me. Lord, I dare not. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I need you that much, Lord. I can't think straight without you, Lord. I've told you guys, you're all sick in the head. Without Jesus, the world is sick in the head. It's sin sick. And only Jesus himself brings the cure. Only his presence makes the difference. Surrender to him. Surrender to him. We surrender to him when we're first saved. Keep on surrendering every day, because that's the encouragement. It says, put on the new man. You already have him. Now put him on. You know? Ladies, if you got this beautiful dress and you just love the dress, you wouldn't just put it in the closet and talk about, oh, I've got a beautiful dress in my closet. And oh, yes, and 10 years later, you're still talking about the beautiful dress you have in your closet. No, you're going to put the dress on, right? So put on Christ. Don't just talk about him. Don't just dilly-dally around. Put Christ on by faith, by trusting him. And God will do something marvelous with them. Looking for Romans 13:10. Here he is. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, that is love. Love, knowing the time, that now is high time to wake up out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And he says, wake up. It's time to walk with God. It's time to serve him. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let's cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Now, that sounds wonderful, but let's find out how that happens. But you see what he's saying? He says, get rid of the darkness. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, parties, and drunkenness, not in lewdness and in lust, not in strife and in envy, but put on what? Who? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on Jesus. Let him have his way. Moment by moment, Jesus, do the living in me. And you know, it says, don't make provision for the flesh. Don't put yourself in the way of temptation. Don't go in those directions. Don't go in those places. Don't go in those. Don't let your mind go over there. You let your mind wander over there. After a while, guess where you're going to be? Over there. Does that make sense? God is calling you to a new life, friends. What's new? Everything's new in Jesus. Amen? Amen? Everything is new in Christ. The old is full of misery and destruction. The Bible says, put off the old man and put on the new man. And so we can see here this wonderful encouragement here that comes from the scriptures telling us there's a big contrast between walking in the dark and walking in the light. Now, how do I come forward in this? You know, he says here, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The armor. What does armor do? It protects you. It shields you. And then he explains what the armor of light is. It's Jesus himself. Now, God didn't send an angel down to help you. God is not going to zap you with some little, you know, electricity to help you. He himself has come to live in you. Christ in you, the real hope of glory. It's in Jesus Christ. And so, what happens in our situation? I love this passage in Psalm 40, verse 1, because it gives the picture of transformation and the result of it. It says this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. This is what God does. And then he set my feet on a rock, and he established my steps. And what's the result of it? He's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. This is such a summary passage. I could spend a week preaching on this passage about the lostness, the desperateness, and yet the small little place of hope that I turned to God in the darkest and deepest hole of my life. I just wait patiently for the Lord. I cry out to him, but he hears my cry. He hears my cry, and he brings me up. He takes me out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. He sets me free. He delivers me. But he doesn't just get me out of the mud and leave me standing there. What does he do? It says he sets my feet on a rock. He puts me on a firm foundation in my life. And then he goes even further. He establishes my steps. He shows me where to go. He takes me in the direction I need to walk in my entire life. And he puts a new song in my mouth. It changes everything so that the very expression of my life, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, because of Christ in my life, a new song comes out. Even, what is it? Praise to our God. And what happens as a result of that? People are affected by it. The presence of God affects people. The presence of the Spirit of God does something in our lives. It's powerful. He's powerful. Surely you have noticed, if you have had a walk with God at all, you've experienced the power and the presence of God, the transforming power of God. It's amazing. I don't know. It amazes me. I don't even know where the energy comes in my life to preach. I know where it comes from. It doesn't come from me. The words, the thoughts, the explanation of Scripture, it's the power of God. It's the Spirit of God. That he would take a dry old stick like myself and do something with it for his glory. Praise his name. He puts a new song in my mouth. Praise to God. And many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Praise God. Wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. God calls us to this new life of putting on Christ. You see, he gives us a new covenant. He makes us a new creation. He puts a new spirit within us. He gives us a new heart. He makes us new in our conduct and in our walk. He brings that transformation. And he makes us want to deal with sin so that we don't hang on to it. The Bible here speaks about they were glorying in sin in 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Some of the Christians, Paul had to write them and says, it's not good. You're boasting about sin here. Instead, he says, get rid of the sin so you can be a new lump. You see the word new there? Since you're truly unleavened for Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us, is the rest of the verse. A new lump. Well, I guess I'm a new lump. Yeah. A new creation, made new. He's using the illustration of bread when you're making dough. If you have dough, if you put yeast in the dough, it spreads. So he says, get rid of all the yeast, making it a picture of sin. Get rid of all the yeast. If even a little bit affects the whole lump. So he says, I want you to be a new lump. Here's the beauty of this, friends. It's not just getting saved, but it's an ongoing, daily transformation. And I love this verse in the book of Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. It's only mercy. Without the mercy of God, people are going to be consumed by the wrath of God. But through the Lord's mercies, by responding to the mercies of God, you're not consumed. That's pretty good, right? Because his compassions fail not. He's not going to fail at his compassion towards you. And then he says this, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It was a wonderful, wonderful day many years ago when I trusted Christ as my Savior in 1978. I think it was in the month of March. But of all my Christianity is hanging on, well, I remember God touched me in March of 1978. I need him every morning. I need the mercies of God every morning. And they're available. They are new every morning. That means that even if I failed yesterday, I don't have to wallow in self-pity. I can confess my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive it. And then I can start fresh this morning. Isn't that great? Yes. Many people keep on going in the wrong direction because they did in the past and they actually believe they're going to have to do it again tomorrow. Anyway, I might as well do it today. Right? Instead of understanding, I can turn to the Lord now. Ask forgiveness for the past. Leave the future in his hands, and this morning, because his mercies are new, surrender afresh to him today, and his faithfulness will carry you. Great is your faithfulness. You've heard this story a few times too, but years ago at Christmas, Marie made a big sign across the front of the house, and on that sign it said, Jesus gives new life. People wondered what it meant. We wanted to put it up there because we wanted people to know there was new life to be found in Christ. One guy stops and he says, this was like in March and the sign was up all winter, right? He says, I have to stop and ask you, that sign, every time I drive by, at first when I saw the big sign across, it says, oh, they must have had a baby at their house. Yeah, new life, they had a baby. But he said, the sign's still up, so it must be something more than that. What does that mean? Jesus gives new life. So I was able to share the gospel with him. What it means is that God gives us a transformed life, an ongoing transformed life. It's new life. It's not the old life. So yeah, you thank me for that. Then it was getting on spring, and a lady came to my door, and she was angry. She says, I'm not very happy. I said, well, what's the matter? That sign you have on the front of your house, I said, that's not very nice for you to put that up there. And I'm like, what's the matter with the sign? Is this boy, she must be really upset with Christianity or something. I said, what's the matter with the sign? She said, you have the gall to put on the front of your house that Jesus is a newfie? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? I said, it doesn't say Jesus is a newfie. It says Jesus gives new life. What? Come on, let's go out to the front and look. Well, you know, we had flowers. The flowers had kind of, we left it up. We had left it up all year. So the spring had come, the flowers had grown, and the flowers had grown up and obscured some of the letters. And if you looked at it without really thinking about it, they took out enough letters that it looked like Jesus is a noofie. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't get inside of Newfoundlanders. He does. He gets inside of everybody, right? So once I explained it to her, it turns out she's a Christian herself. And she was all excited then. Oh, you believe in Jesus? Oh, she said, I didn't know what in the world you were trying to do. So she thought I was making fun of Jesus or making fun of Newfies, right? I said, neither one. She started coming to our church after that. So the sign did something in the end. But here's the thing. People who don't know the Lord don't understand what that means. Can't fathom what kind of new life you can have with Jesus. What do you mean a new life? You know, you can live in the same house, go to the same job. You know, what's new? What's new? Everything with Jesus Christ. But it's hard to explain that to somebody who doesn't have Christ. They don't see it. You know, they think maybe it says Jesus is a newfie. Whatever. They don't understand it. I don't understand what the Bible means. I don't understand all that. But Jesus really does bring transformation. And while people may not understand it, his mercies are new every morning. It's true. And on top of all of that, at the book of Revelation 21:5, it says, he who sat on the throne says, I make all things new. Listen, he's not done with the new stuff. There's more new stuff coming. We are going to get a new body. We're going to get a new body. You know, the older you get, the more things start breaking down, right? Yeah. Never mind the facelift. Just wait. You're going to get a new body. Everything new. You're not going to have a sinful nature anymore. That's a good one. No sin. No desire to sin. No temptation to sin. Gone. It's all coming. It is coming. Isaiah 65:17 in prediction says, I may create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. You won't even want it. You won't say, oh, I wish I was back on earth. Oh, do you remember the day when we went here and we did that? It won't even be brought to mind. This will be so much more glorious, so new, so amazing that our minds can't even wrap around it right here and now. But let me assure you, you won't be pining for the good old days here. Even the best of what's here is nothing compared to what's to come. And so it says, 2 Peter 3:13 says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, which righteousness dwells, where righteousness lives, where goodness and love and patience and kindness and gentleness and all the beautiful things will be there and none of the other things. God makes all things new. So what's new? It isn't same old, friends. What's new? Not much. No. What's new is everything in Christ. Amen? That's the way to start a new year. With a vision and an understanding that I can walk day by day, moment by moment, with Jesus Christ. Lord, open our eyes. Don't let us be blinded, Lord. Don't let us be fooled. Don't let us be deceived, oh God. But we pray that our eyes would be open to see the glory of God, to see who Jesus really is, to see your provision for us, to see by faith, Lord, that you're more than enough for every circumstance. Lord, keep us from being blinded, but rather, Lord, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ now and in the next 5 minutes and in the next day. Let us live in dependence on the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, Lord, thank you for your presence with us this morning. Thank you, oh God, that you make yourself known to us, that we might know newness of life. I thank you for the passage in the book of Romans 6 that says that we can walk in newness of life because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you.